Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Great, Steve. How are you?
Good. Good to be back with you.
Yeah, good.
Always and all good. Of our listeners.
Yeah. Always good to be here on Sunday night. And Yes. This is a real special Sunday night because day after tomorrow, we'll be going to the polls.
Right.
And we'll be voting for a lot of very important offices. But, of course, the office of the president is at the top of that list.
Right.
And, of course, the whole House of Representatives and a third of the Senate and all kind of state and local races. But the national races are probably at the top of everybody's mind. And, you know, there's always kind of a debate in Christian circles of how active should we be in politics. And,
mm-hmm.
you know, you hear people that say, oh, well, you know,
you can't
God is in
that.
Control and he'll take care of all that stuff. And then there's some people that say, well, we have to get out there and we have to get involved and we have to talk about morality and we have to talk about God's law and we have to talk about, you know, all these things and we have to keep society from degenerating because we're salt and light. And that there's a lot of debate about that.
There's a lot of debate about that, but I think there's one thing that we need to remember is that if you look through the history of the Bible, is that God made covenants with his people.
Mm-hmm.
But his people had to follow through on those covenants.
Yeah, exactly.
They just didn't sit back and go, okay, well, God made the covenant, and so I guess I'll just sit here and wait. It's not how it works.
Yeah.
We have to cooperate with God's grace. We have to be active participants in the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're not, then we're not serving God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's important for everybody who's listening, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you believe in Jesus is the Messiah or not, that you have an active voice in our culture.
Yes.
And specifically Christians, and I think we're going to, you know, what we're going to get into this evening is fundamental in understanding our role in who we elect as
mm-hmm.
leaders.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about Democrats or Republicans. It's not about all that stuff. It's about God.
Yes.
And what does he want?
Yes. Yes.
And it's very important.
Yes.
You know, somebody was asking me, they go, well, do you think our vote really counts? I said, yeah, it sure does.
Mm-hmm.
They said, well, why? I said, because if we don't elect righteous men and women who fear God to be mm-hmm. to be leaders upon us or above us, what do we expect to get?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you elect someone who has, you know, let's say a candidate they have a history of doing illegal things. And then they're going to run for office and they're going to go, oh, I'm never going to do those things again.
Mm-hmm.
Well, chances are, because they've done that in the past, they probably have a history of doing that and they're probably going to do it again.
Yeah.
And, you know, for myself to believe that, okay, well, that person's not going to do that again, I'd have to be really, I think, almost blind to what they've done in the past as to the character of who they are.
Yes.
And character matters.
Mm-hmm.
Our moral compass matters.
Yeah.
And I was telling this person, I said, we need to seek out righteous men and women because it's about what God wants.
Yes.
And if we pray and ask for God to give us righteous men and women to yeah. lead us, he will do that.
Yeah. That was actually the character matters thing, if believe it or not. I mean, to me, it was mind-blowing that wouldn't be an issue.
Yeah.
But that was an issue back in the Clinton administration where he was running against first George H.W. Bush and
right.
then Bob Dole. And the question would come up, well, does character matter?
Right.
I mean, so, you know, if a candidate is a womanizer and, you know, whatever else, well, does that matter?
Mm-hmm.
But character does matter.
Character does matter because, you know, the argument is made that, oh, well, they're not going to bring that into the public arena. They're not going to bring that into the office that they hold.
Yes.
They most certainly do.
Yes.
Because what you become like what you worship.
Exactly.
And
exactly.
You're... You know, what's inside, and mm-hmm. Jesus said this most effectively, sin doesn't arise from what you eat or drink.
Mm-hmm.
It arises from inside the heart.
That's right, what comes out of you.
Yeah, what comes out of you. And, you know, if you squeeze an orange, what comes out of it? Orange juice.
Yeah.
Why? Because that's what's inside of it.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, it's what's inside of
that's
us
good.
That comes out that
yeah.
permeates who we are.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. And I don't know, for those of you in the audience that are old enough to remember, I don't know, I don't think Stephen's old enough to remember, but in 1960, when John F. Kennedy was running for president, and as many of you may know, he was the first Catholic president.
Mm-hmm.
And I was a young kid, but there was this debate going on of, well, what's going to happen if a Catholic gets elected? He's going to take his orders from the Pope. He's going to take his orders from the Vatican. You know, the Vatican's going to be running everything that happens here. And of course, that was ridiculous, but it was a big issue at the time.
Right.
And now things have changed so much over 50 years that when you see, we won't mention any names, but in the current administration, there are there are many people who profess themselves to be Catholics and profess themselves to be practicing Catholics who are now espousing all of the liberal policies of this administration, all of the liberal policies of the whole left-wing agenda, including a culture of death.
Right.
And many evangelical Christian politicians and pastors have said, wow, we were worried about John Kennedy, you know, taking his orders from the Pope. Now we wish that these people who are working for this administration would take their orders from the Pope.
that's a big turnaround.
Yeah, I thought that was pretty funny.
And I think it goes back to the initial comments that we're making, is that your the character or the content of the person matters, because if I believe something is true and I go against that, I have a very big conflict within my own.
Yes.
You know, spiritually, I have a very, very big conflict within myself, because how can I say that I believe that murder is wrong, but then I would legitimize, you know, late-term abortions, for example, or euthanasia.
Yes.
You know, there's a, there's a lot of questions that go along with these things, but if I believe that stealing is wrong, then I steal or I take something illegally, you know, there's a conflict. And it just goes back to our moral compass.
Right, exactly.
And if we are in fear of, if we fear God, and I don't mean like we fear him that he's going to just, you know, point his finger at us and we're going to be wiped out. But there's a reverence for God's holiness.
There's an awe.
There's an awe. And if we lose that, we become... we become the, our own, you know, we become our own, like, what we want to do and what we want to be. And we lift ourselves up with our own ideas, and then we inflate ourselves, and then pride gets in there.
Yeah.
And then we, you know, as we've talked about before on the show, then when we start to go away from God and we start to, legitimize, or, you know, just think that what we're doing is okay, even if it's sinful, our mind becomes dark.
Yes, exactly.
And then when we see light, we reject it.
Yes. We did a show on the first chapter of Romans, which was about that.
Right.
And, you know, you eventually what happens is you profess yourself to be wise, but you become a fool.
Exactly.
And again, without mentioning anybody's names in the federal government and in the current administration, especially when you have people that say things that to us sound absolutely absurd, that almost sound like, you know, pagan earth worship and, you know, literally the sacrifice of babies for the convenience of other people, and, you know, money being used to not only promote abortion here, but to promote abortion around the world. And people who profess themselves to be of any Christian denomination being in wholehearted support of that, there's a disconnect
that happens. Very big one.
And you can't, and you mentioned pride, which of course, most of you, I'm sure, know that most politicians have a lot of pride. It doesn't matter which party you're in. But you know, pride always gets in the way. But when your pride says, well, you know, I don't really believe this, but hey, this is what I've got to do to keep my power, and this is what I've got to do to keep my office. and this is what I have to do to get elected, mm-hmm. you know, then you're really treading on dangerous ground.
Yeah. You start to rationalize That's everything right. that you do.
Right. And that'll accelerate.
Oh, yeah.
And there's many examples of that in the Bible, and I'm sure that most of you can think of many examples with politicians that you've known.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I can remember when Al Gore was pro-life.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when I was younger, and I don't know, he's probably about my age, but, you know, when he was a very young senator from Tennessee, he was pro-life.
Yeah.
And I thought, wow, this is really good that there's this pro-life guy in the Democratic Party.
Yeah.
Well, that didn't last very long because if he wanted to advance within the party, he had to change his view.
Right.
And now, along with being in favor of unlimited abortion, he's basically an earth worshiper, and he's strayed a long way from where he was when he first got to Washington.
Right. And obviously we're not saying that you don't take care of the planet that we live on because the resources here are we need them to survive.
It's a matter of stewardship. And
But there's a line that is crossed with recognizing that God is the creator and we're the creature, and that he holds all of this together.
Yes. Yes.
But we have to cooperate with what God's doing and what God's plan is. And it's like in when Israel wanted a king.
Yes, which we're going to get to. Yeah.
And I think that might be a good place to lead into that is that, you know, Israel wanted this king.
Yeah.
And that really wasn't where God was at with that.
And we're going to read that. This is, you can open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And so while you're doing that, well, just to give you a little brief background here, most of you know that Samuel was a pretty important guy. He was a very important prophet. He was really the first important prophet. He was also the last of the judges.
Mm-hmm.
If you read the book of Judges, you know, the judges were leaders over the nation of Israel, and they were kind of going around they were not judges in the sense of a court judge, but they kind of governed each of the tribe areas, and they kept everything kind of together. It was a confederation of things. There was not a strong central government. And Samuel was the last of these guys.
Mm-hmm.
And he was getting old, and his sons were starting to do more and more of his work. Well, his sons weren't very good. They weren't very good administrators. They were a little bit corrupt. People started grumbling about what the sons were doing.
Mm-hmm.
And so that gets us to 1 Samuel chapter 8, where people come and say, listen, we want a different kind of a government. So, Stephen, why don't you read that, 4 through 9 for starters?
Okay. And Samuel was the one who God came to and said, you know, Eli, he called Eli or Samuel in a dream.
Yes.
And he said, here I am, Lord.
He went, his brother Hannah took him to the high priest, Eli, as soon as he was weaned.
Mm-hmm.
I think, did we do a show about him once? I can't remember. But,
I don't remember.
You know, so Hannah took him there and left him with Eli, the priest.
Mm-hmm.
And he literally grew up in the sanctuary of God. There wasn't a temple yet, but in the sanctuary of God. So she packed up his little PJs and all his clothes and took him over to the tent. And he lived there and was raised there and became a prophet because he was called by God.
Right.
And he heard God audibly calling him. And finally he said, here I am, Lord.
Right.
And God sent him on a mission. And we're not going to do the whole 1 Samuel, but now this is a very important turning point in this because we're going to get to the kingdom, which is eventually going to lead to David. But unfortunately, at the beginning, some bad stuff happened. So go ahead.
Okay, so 1 Samuel chapter 8. In his old age, Samuel appointed his sons judges over Israel. His firstborn was named Joel. His second, Abijah. They judged at Beersheba. His sons did not follow his example, but sought illicit gain and accepted bribes, perverting justice. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came in a body to Samuel at Ramah, and said to him, now that you are old, and your sons do not follow your example, appoint a king over us, as our nations have, to judge us. Samuel was displeased when they asked for a king to judge them. He prayed to the Lord, however, who said in answer, "Grant the people's every request. It is not you they reject. They are rejecting me as their king. As they have treated me constantly from the day I brought them up from Egypt to this day, deserting me and worshiping strange gods, so do they treat you too. Now grant their request, but at the same time warn them solemnly and inform them of the rights of the king who will rule over them."
Yeah, that's kind of neat. Here we go.
Mm-hmm.
Here's Samuel. He's been doing the stuff. And these elders come and say, "Hey, you know what? We want a king just like everybody else."
Yep.
And see, there's this reference to Egypt. God sovereignly delivered Israel out of Egypt with a strong right arm. They didn't have to do anything
right.
except come along.
Their shoes didn't wear out.
That's right. Nothing. Clothes didn't wear out. The sea split. The manna came. There was water. All the stuff. He was in charge. He gave them the law. They were the covenant people. He said, "Here's the law. You're my covenant people. No other people are going to have this. I'm ruling over you, and you're going to be my people."
Mm-hmm.
And they all said, "Cool." And then the next time you turn the page, there was some kind of a rebellion, and they said, "Let's pick a new leader and go back to Egypt."
Yeah.
And then they got some punishment, and then they kind of came back around. So now, despite all that the miracles they had seen, plus by this time they had driven all the people out of the land.
Right.
And they were settled nicely in the land. So now they come and say, "Hey, why can't we be like everybody else? We want a king just like everybody else has."
Yeah.
Every other nation, every other people had a king ruling over them.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't have any presidents or congresses or Supreme Courts. They had a king.
Right.
And they said, "We want to be like everybody else."
Yeah.
So God is telling them, on the one hand, "You're not like everybody else. You're a special people."
Yeah, you're my chosen.
Yeah, my chosen people, my covenant people. They're saying, "Hey, why can't we be like everybody else?"
Hey.
So you see the conflict here.
Yeah.
You know, why can't we be like all those pagan Gentiles? They seem to be having nice governments. They're having a lot of fun.
Yeah.
And this Samuel guy's like getting old and crotchety, and he's boring, and his sons aren't really doing a good job. So, hey, why can't we be like everybody else?
Right.
I mean, who cares that God chose him as a leader? You know, we want to be like everybody else. So this was a rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
We don't like this system. We want to do our own system.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's a rebellion. And that's been going on, and it went on in the wilderness, and it's going on here. And the interesting thing about these passages is the fact that instead of being a special people, they want to be like everybody else.
Be an ordinary people.
So we don't want to be a special people. Oh, wow. Here comes Paul Wilbur already.
Wow.
Wow. This is Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. You can check us out on giftofgraceministries.org and look for us on Facebook. We'll be back in just a minute.
Lord of eternity, mystery behind the veil, Lord over heaven and earth, God of Israel. Come with your wisdom and power, clothed in your honor and strength. Lord, hear the cry of our hearts, come, O conquering King. And every eye will see your glory fill the sky. Adonai, Adonai, every knee will bow to you, Lord Most High. Adonai, Adonai, you alone are God, every tongue will cry. Adonai,
hear Jerusalem waits, raises lifted on high. Hear the beautiful gates long to see you arise. And all of Zion sings, Baruch Haba B'Shem. Adonai, Adonai, every knee will bow to you, Lord Most.
the Lord over all the earth.
Come on and declare it.
You are Lord over all the earth. You are Lord over all the earth.
You are Lord, you are Lord.
You are Lord over all the earth. You are Lord over all the earth.
No other God but you, Lord.
You are Lord over all the earth. You are Lord over all the earth.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's an awesome song.
Yes, it is. You are Lord over all the earth.
Amen. Woo.
Just what we're talking about.
That's right. He is Lord over all the earth, but God does institute human government.
Yes.
And, you know, he, especially in the, well, the New Testament's about his government. I mean, I'm sorry, the Old Testament's about his government. The New Testament, you know, there's a lot of exhortations to pray for our leaders and to pray mm-hmm. for the government and to be a good citizen. And, you know, it when the Romans were persecuting the Christians, one of the, I can't remember his name now, but one of the, he ended up being a father of the church, one of the ancient fathers, but he approached the emperor and said, you know, you should be happy having Christians as your citizens because they'll follow the laws yeah. and they'll behave themselves. Mm-hmm. And the only thing they won't do is worship you as a god, but yeah.
other than that, they're going to be pretty good citizens.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. So this, you know, there's always this question about government, you know, and so here are these Israelites, you know, they want a king just like everybody else.
Right.
And they should have understood what was going to happen, but they didn't understand what was going to happen because God himself told Moses back in the book of Deuteronomy what was going to happen when they got to the land mm-hmm. and if and when the people that the people would want a king and what would happen. And that's actually in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Now I know everybody out there, I hear a big sigh out there when you say Deuteronomy, he's going, oh, that's the fifth book of Moses and fifth book. And, you know, everybody thinks that you hear so many people saying, oh, you know, I don't like to study that stuff because it's so boring. But
I love numbers.
Yeah, I love numbers. Deuteronomy is one of my particular favorites. But anyway, maybe, Stephen, you could read God tells Moses what's going to happen when you get a king.
Okay.
Now tell, and, you know, think about not only the ancient Israelites and all the people through history that have had kings, but even think about, you know, leaders that we have in our time. This is in Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20.
Mm-hmm. When you have come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you and have occupied it and settled in it, should you then decide to have a king over you like all the surrounding nations, you shall set that man over you as your king whom the Lord your God chooses. He whom you set over you as king must be your kinsman. A foreigner who is no kin of yours, you may not set over you. Very important.
Mm-hmm.
Let me read that again. He whom you set over you as a king must be your kinsman. A foreigner who is not your kin, you may not set over you. But he shall not have a great number of horses, nor shall he make his people go back again to Egypt to acquire them against the Lord's warning that you must never go back that way again. Neither shall he have a great number of wives, lest his heart be estranged, nor shall he accumulate a vast amount of silver and gold. When he is enthroned in his kingdom, he shall have a copy of this law made from the scroll that is in the custody of the Levitical priest. He shall keep it with him and read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord, his God, and to heed and fulfill all the words of this law and these statutes. Let him not become estranged from his countrymen through pride, nor turn aside to the right or to the left from these commandments. Then he and his descendants will enjoy a long reign in Israel.
Mm-hmm. So
very specific.
Very specific. So here God prophesies through Moses. The people are going to come and say, we want a king, just like everybody else.
Yep.
And God says, okay, when you have a king, you know, he's got to be one of your brethren. You can't have a foreigner. Specifically, he should be from the tribe of Judah, mm-hmm. which it says in a different place, which we don't have time to get to, but he was supposed to be from the tribe of Judah. And God says, you know, this guy has to not multiply horses, not multiply wives. You know, he has to take care of his power. He has to not abuse his power. And interestingly, to have a copy of the law on his chair, on his throne, so that he reads it every day so mm-hmm. he knows what the law is. Mm-hmm. You know, it'd be kind of like the president having to read the Constitution every day, which I think is a great idea.
I think they should all do that.
They should all do that. And everybody in the government should do that. But, you know, it's kind of the equivalent of now you know what your powers are.
Right.
Based on this law that I've given. Now, the Constitution is not like God's law, but I don't want to compare those two, but kind of the general analogy. So God says when you have a king and he does these things, it's going to be good.
And not to make up your own interpretation or additional things to
it. Yes. If you observe all the laws, all the statutes.
Right.
So, and then he's not going to be lifted up above his brethren.
Right. He's going to be a servant.
That's right. And he's not going to turn to the left or to the right. Mm-hmm. So in other words, he's going to stay focused. He's going to lead. He's not going to lead arrogantly. He's not going to be prideful. He's going to be a servant of his brethren. And he's going to be an effective ruler because he's going to be with his people mm-hmm. through it all. That's the kind of king we want.
And with God.
And with God.
Yeah.
Political power, however, doesn't always lend itself to that.
No.
But anyway.
Fortunately not.
Yeah. And so when these Israelites asked for a king, Samuel, of course, who was a great prophet, mm-hmm. and later on he's going to be the one who anoints David as king, he is going to respond to these elders, and he's going to quote part of that prophecy in Deuteronomy, and he's going to add some interesting things. So, Steve, why don't you check out back to 1 Samuel 8, like 10 through 22.
Okay. Samuel delivered the message of the Lord in full to those who were asking him for a king. He told them, "The rights of the king who will rule you will be as follows. He will take your sons and assign them to his chariots and horses, and they will run before his chariot. He will also appoint from among them his commanders of groups of 1,000 and of 100 soldiers. He will set them to do his plowing and his harvesting and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will use your daughters as ointment makers, as cooks, and as bakers. He will take the best of your fields, vineyards, and olive groves, and will give them to his officials. He will tithe your crops and your vineyards, and give the revenue to his eunuchs and his slaves. He will take your male and female servants, as well as your best oxen and your asses, and use them to do his work. He will tithe your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When this takes place, you will complain against the king whom you have chosen, but on that day the Lord will not answer you." Wow.
So God says, back in Deuteronomy, I said this is what a good king would be. Mm-hmm. Now through Samuel, he says, you want a king, this is what a king's going to do. Mm-hmm. He's going to take your horses. He's going to take your land. He's going to take a portion of your crops. He's going to take your sons and put them in the army. He's going to take your sons and make them run chariots. He's going to take your daughters and they're going to be serving in the palace. He's going to take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to whoever he wants. He's going to take parts of your crop. He's going to take your servants. He's going to put them to work. He's going to take whatever he wants from your animals. He's going to put them to work. And all of a sudden, you're going to go from having all this stuff and being a free person who's living their life under God to to being a person who's in some bondage, living your life under this ruler who you wanted. And when that happens, you're going to go to God and complain. And God is going to say, tough, tough luck. Actually, the actual Hebrew there means tough luck, bub. And God's going to say, tough luck, bub. This is what you wanted. So this is the king. You wanted a king. I warned you about this. But this is what's going to happen when you have a king. And he's not going to hear you.
Yeah.
Now, how about reading 19 through 22?
The people, however, refused to listen to Samuel's warning and said, not so. There must be a king over us. We too must be like other nations, with a king to rule us and to lead us in warfare and fight our battles. When Samuel had listened to all the people had to say, he repeated it to the Lord, who then said to him, grant their request and appoint a king to rule them. Samuel thereupon said to the men of Israel, each of you go to his own city.
So they listened to what Samuel said, and they said, we don't care about that. We want a king. And they want to be like everybody else. They want the king to go before us to fight our battles. Now, who had been going before them in the wilderness? God, the Shekinah glory.
The Ark of the Covenant, yeah.
Yes. They followed the Ark. They followed the glory cloud as they went through the wilderness. Who led them into battle?
The Lord.
The Lord, with the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant and going into battle. Now they say, hey, you know what? That was okay then, but now what we want is a king because we need a king to judge us and to lead us into battle. You know, in our time we say, well, you know what? That kind of stuff might've been okay in the 1950s or maybe in the 1850s.
Yeah.
But you know, it's 2012. I mean, let's get with it now.
Yeah.
I mean, you really think that things are just like they were then?
Yeah.
I mean, you think marriage is like it was then? Come on, let's get with it. You think like if just because a baby gets in your way and of your convenience and your job and your career and your life, that shouldn't have to happen in 2012.
You have a choice.
That's like 1800 thinking. That's like 2000 years ago thinking. Come on.
It's ancient.
That's ancient.
You gotta
get with it. We want to get a new ruler that leads us into these battles. And this is what we've done. And most of you over the age of about 40 can see how that's happened over the last 30 to 40 years.
The age of enlightenment still rages on. And we consider ourselves to be wise in our own estimation, and thus we become foolish.
That's right.
And, you know, when George Washington served as the president of our country, he went back, after he served as president, he went back to what he did before. He wasn't there as a career.
Yes.
Like, I'm the king.
That's right.
And, you know, there are so many similarities as we're reading through this. There's so many similarities of not only our nation, but other nations on earth as to how we go about this. And, you know, but our nation was raised up, and God blessed our nation, and God has blessed our nation. And if we continue to turn away, and we've said many times on this program, we prayed many times on this program for that, if the people whom God has chosen seek him and repent and cry out to him, he will heal their land.
Yes.
And we still have to do that.
Yes.
We still have to do that even today, even up to through this election, not just up to the election, but past the election.
Yes.
Because we need to seek God that he will heal our land and make it prosperous again.
And there have been prayer meetings going on in churches and in public places, but not to the degree that we need. And another good homework assignment for all of you is, before you go vote the day after tomorrow, to read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, which is what Stephen's quoting from, where if we turn to God and repent, he'll hear us and heal our land. Because our land's in desperate need of healing.
Yes. Yeah.
This is not we're not here to do a political campaign for one side or another.
Right.
Exactly. But you all know, those of you especially that are believers, you all know what's happened to this land. And Stephen points out, you know, this country has always been blessed by God from the beginning. That doesn't mean that we never made mistakes, that nothing was ever wrong. And of course we made mistakes, and of course things were wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But the overall climate was that of blessing. Everything right. succeeded, industry succeeding, agriculture succeeded, people led a good life. No mm-hmm. one else in the world lives like we do.
We have the opportunity to just go out and pursue our dreams.
That's right. We have a freedom to speak. We have a freedom to go to whatever kind of church we want to go to. We have a right to not go to any church. We have a right to have whatever kind of political opinion we want, to say what we want, to vote, to no one can stop you.
Right.
And the nation's been blessed because of personal freedom. Whenever something has happened anywhere in the world, we're the only ones there.
Mm-hmm.
There's an earthquake somewhere, and within 24 hours,
we're there
with supplies and stuff.
Humanitarian aid, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, you hardly ever hear of like Somalia or Mongolia or Ecuador sending stuff. I mean, rarely.
Right.
Maybe they have. But America's done that. I mean, America has sent Christian missionaries out more so than probably any other place in the world.
Right.
All over the world. And since 1948 and up until 4 years ago, we have always stood staunchly with Israel.
Right.
And these things have kept us in God's favor.
In God's favor, yeah. And, you know, it's the responsibility of righteous men and women to stand up against aggression.
Mm-hmm.
When people tell us, well, I don't want God in the public square.
Mm-hmm.
It's just as much my right to have God in the public square as it is for you not to want God in the public square.
Yeah.
And when one person can't see that the other person has that same right, and this is the paradox that we come to a lot of times with freedom of speech, freedom of religion. My freedom and the other person's freedom that opposes me stops at my individual freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Because if I then impose my beliefs on that other person
mm-hmm.
to the degree that they're going to take away my rights, or that they're trying to impose their rights, their belief on me that's going to take away my right, it doesn't work that way.
Mm-hmm.
There's a balance there, and certainly we are to proclaim the kingdom. Certainly we are to share the good news of the gospel,
because
mm-hmm. we don't want to leave people in darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And it's somewhat of a perplexing time that we live in, because there's so many contrasts to what we're reading here in 1 Samuel.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Samuel's sons became corrupt.
Mm-hmm.
They're doing things that they shouldn't do. Mm-hmm. You know, are they reading God's law every day?
No.
Probably not.
No.
They got away from it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when we in our culture put God last,
mm-hmm.
we make up our own rules. We make up our own regulations. Mm-hmm. We legitimize, we sure. rationalize, and we think, well, you know, I'm busy, and certainly God understands.
Mm-hmm.
Well, yeah, he understands. You're making
mm-hmm.
a choice.
Mm-hmm.
And we all do that.
Mm-hmm.
We all have to do that.
Yeah.
And there's not probably one person that's listening that is going to say that life is can be very stressful and very things move at such a fast pace in our culture that I think a lot of people will feel that, you know, they're consumed by the fast pacedness, the pace that our culture moves.
Yeah, sure.
And that it's almost too fast for us to even all take off. You know, we live in a 24/7 news cycle with all this information,
mm-hmm.
internet, mm-hmm. cable TV, all these things.
Right.
It's somewhat almost an overload for the human brain to process all this stuff.
It is.
You know, and keep everything in a... If we take the time to rest in God, we have to do that
mm-hmm.
in order to maintain our sense of identity of who we are in God, mm-hmm. our sense of purpose as who we mm-hmm. are as children called by God to proclaim the kingdom, and as a nation of You know, we're a priest, prophet, and king through the blood of Messiah.
Exactly.
And if we forget who we are in Christ and our identity in God, that we are adopted children, then who do we act like?
Yeah, that's a good point.
Who do we become?
Yes, we're adopted children from the Book of Romans. You know, we're co-heirs to Christ's glory.
Right.
And, I hear the music coming right at a critical time. Anyway, this is Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. Check out our website, giftofgraceministries.org. And we'll be back in just a minute for the last part of the show.
And behind the veil of what is seen, the natural eye, a great event is being prepared. A war and a wedding feast will have their place in time. Soon and not yet is the word that the watchman gives as he strains his eyes through the darkness of the night mist. He can sense that just beyond the horizon, a great brightness is preparing to break forth. Arise, you sleepers! Shake off your slumber, he calls. Come and fill your lamp with fresh oil. Trim your wick. Cry out in the streets and do not let your voice be silent. For the coming of the great King is at hand. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Only wait for the Lord. Be strong and of a good courage, and wait for the Lord. Placed a watchman on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will not be silent day or night of the Lord. They make constant mention. They will give no sleep to their eyes until God establishes grace. There will be no peace in their nights until the Lord makes Jerusalem a praise. He has sworn it by his strength.
If you lift up your voices and call on the Lord, he will come. And the nations will see that salvation comes from Zion. The anointing of God has begun. Oh, blind eyes will see as the captives go free. If you lift up your voices, he'll proclaim this to the ends of the earth. And though there's fear in your streets tonight, something's already birthed. Tabernacle is rising.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. We're in the very last section, and Steve has a good point to bring up, but just before he does that, let me say that after this, when we go to the next chapter of 1 Samuel, the Israelites picked who they wanted as their leader, who was Saul.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not going to do a whole study on 1 Samuel, but if you go to the website, there is a study there on 1 Samuel under Bible studies, and Saul was a nightmare. He was a disaster.
Yeah.
And they picked him because he was tall, he was handsome, he was strong. He looked like he should be the leader. We want him as the leader.
Yeah.
You know, this is the equivalent to our candidates when people say, wow, he's handsome, he's well-dressed, he's
eloquent speaking.
Got a good stage presence and all. Let's have him as our leader.
Very intelligent.
Yeah.
And, you know, if you go back to Moses, Moses stuttered.
Yes.
And he had to speak through Aaron.
Exactly.
But that shows that God was working through him. And see, as we were talking before the break, you know, culturally, we get all hung up into this.
Yeah.
Oh, and everything's about the beautiful person,
mm-hmm.
the good-looking person.
Sure.
And not that, you know, not that looks are intelligent or bad things.
Right.
But
look at us.
It's their character that matters.
Exactly.
You know,
I mean, when you see those Hollywood and entertainment industry people, they look great.
Martin Luther King said, yeah. It's not, you know, that he would that there would be a time when, you know, we wouldn't judge a person by the color of their skin, but the content of their character.
Yeah.
He had it exactly right.
Yeah.
The content right. of their character.
He was an awesome, it was awesome. That speech was amazing. Yeah. And we've gone away from that.
Oh, tremendously.
Yeah. And you need to, you know, when you were talking about before, I'll let you finish in a second. One thing to keep in mind is the Judeo-Christian morality, which this country was founded on, which Western civilization is based on since, you know, the time of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
has to be looked at when we vote.
Yeah.
Because it's been turned upside down. And yes. we see what's happening when we have chaos in our country.
People will just make a statement. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. They will just make a statement for political gain. I mean, and we cannot have short-term memories of what people have said or done. And it's not always about, is this person done something wrong or illegal? It could be their whole philosophy of thinking of how do they see America? How do they see our nation?
Exactly.
And do they want to transform it into something
mm-hmm.
else
mm-hmm.
that God never intended it to be?
Mm-hmm.
We have to be active participants.
Yes.
And if a Christian is sitting at home and not going to vote, you mm-hmm. are voting.
Yes. Yes.
And you will get the same thing yes. that the Israelites got because they didn't want to follow God's law.
Yes. Go out and vote. You know, Jesus himself said, we're to be salt and light.
Yes.
You know, when he says you don't hide your light under a bushel basket, you know, if you've got light, if you've got the light of God's law, of God's moral law, and you just stay in your house and don't tell anybody about it, and the whole world out there is getting dark, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing.
Yeah. And, you know, there's many issues that we face in this election. And this election is a lot of people are saying this is a critical election in our country.
Yes.
In our nation's history. And
yes.
it is.
Yes.
You know, we have mounting debt. We have activism from the judicial bench,
mm-hmm.
and do we want to continue down that road,
mm-hmm.
or do we take another path?
Yes.
Do we return to God and say, Lord, heal our land?
Mm-hmm.
Heal, you know, there is, you know, issues like national debt, you know, judgments, those things are all necessary to take into mm-hmm. you know, our economy, those things are all sure. necessary to take into consideration.
Absolutely.
But there's a document from the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops called Forming Consciences for Faithful Citizenship. And one of the primary things in it is that life of the unborn,
mm.
care for the poor, and issues of morality,
mm.
they go to the core of who we are as a people.
Yes.
And, you know, you'll all hear people say, oh, you know, it's not just about the right to life issue.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you can't respect the life that God created,
yes.
then what else are you going to respect?
Yes. An innocent life.
An innocent life.
Yes.
Exactly. What else are you going to respect?
Right.
If you can't solemnly take care of that innocent life that God created mm-hmm. and gave as a gift, what are you going to do with the rest of the stuff yes. he's going to give you?
Right. Sure. And when you live your life as you've been taught that you're a supercharged chimpanzee who used to be a supercharged amoeba and there's no life after this and you should make yourself happy and do whatever you want and there is no God or quote higher power unquote that's going to influence that, you can do whatever you want,
mm-hmm.
you'll do whatever you want.
Right.
And so taking the life of the unborn, or it's only a matter of time till we have euthanasia where you say, well, you know, this lady's 85 years old and she's demented and she looks terrible, so
mm-hmm.
let's just put her to sleep like you do your dog or your cat. There's nothing to stop you
right.
when you don't have that moral compass and that moral underpinning.
Right, and we need to take the time to research who the candidates are.
Yes.
What are their positions?
Yes.
What do they stand for? And how have they voted? How have they judged? All these things.
Mm-hmm.
And when that is not done, we do a great disservice to our democracy. We do a great disservice to the people in our nation.
Yes.
Because then we make an ill-informed decision, and we will and we will bear the brunt of the consequences for that.
That's right. And I would we only have a couple of minutes and we can't do this in detail, but I would advise especially any of you who work in the healthcare field to go on Google or somewhere and look up conscience clause, because the conscience clause is about to be removed.
Yes.
The Obama healthcare plan essentially removes the conscience clause. So you may be forced to do things that are against your moral beliefs,
mm-hmm.
or else you'll be violating the law.
Yeah.
And the man-made law, which is inherently immoral, doesn't measure up to God's law.
Right.
So are you going to have the courage to say, I'm not doing that, and face being fined or arrested or losing your license? Or are you going to say, well, what else can I do? I got to work.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to be a very difficult decision.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. The end.
Well, we're glad that you were here this evening with us.
I hope you had an awesome Lord's Day. And please go and vote day after tomorrow.
Have an awesome week, everyone. And God bless America. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giuliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.